transmit the message that God's laid on his heart to the congregation. He doesn't want to misrepresent God's word, and so he tries very hard to meticulously preach it the way he believes that the Bible and the language indicates it should be preached. And there are messages that preachers, when they preach, they believe they're all important, but there are some that are more important than others. And after these years in the ministry and 28 years at this church and being an old man of 69, which you've heard over and over many times, there won't ever be any questions how old I am or when I got saved 57 years ago. I repeat it often enough. But there are some things that really are very vitally important to me. I laugh a lot. I joke a lot. I have a relationship with each one of my children that's a little different from the other children. And I have a relationship with my wife, and I have a relationship with you and some of you different individuals. But this is something that is absolutely the most important thing, I believe, in my life. And it's something that I really hope I can convey by the power of God's Spirit to each individual person sitting here, so you'll realize the importance of it. You hear me preach an awful lot about the church, and certainly the church is God's local visible body on this earth. You hear me preach a lot about scriptural baptism, and certainly that's absolutely essential for church membership. You hear me preaching about the Lord's Supper, and you know, it means everything to me. It's a very important thing, is close communion and doing it God's way. But the one thing that has bothered me more in my life than anything else is the fact, and you can reflect it in my preaching if you've been around me long enough, I deeply regret that from the time I was 12 years old, it took me all those years to suddenly realize the importance of having more than a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Naturally, we don't want people to go to hell, and naturally, we don't want our children to go to hell. So I've seen many anxious parents and grandchildren that were just really concerned about their kids and their grandkids, and then they wanted to see them saved so bad they could taste it. And certainly, that's great, and I understand that, and believe me, I wanted the same thing. So when they do get saved, they just kind of wipe their brows off and they say, man, this is wonderful, this is great. My kids now have a saving relationship with Christ and are going to heaven. I'll tell you, I deeply regret from age 12 to 38, the only relationship I had with Jesus Christ was a saving relationship. And certainly it's an eternal, permanent thing. Now, scriptural baptism is a wonderful thing. Knowing the church is local and visible is a wonderful thing. And knowing how the Lord's Supper is supposed to be observed is a wonderful thing, because that makes a church acceptable or not acceptable to God. But I'll tell you what is really sad and what really breaks my heart is that I see so many people, and some of them are on this church row, and I see so many people as I go across the country that have never developed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They've never grown spiritually. They've never come to know him. It's like if I had married Imogene and had that original frustrating feeling of puppy love grow into fascination by her, and then I'd gotten married her, and that's all I knew about Imogene now after all these years, that wouldn't be saying much for Imogene. It wouldn't be saying much for me. A relationship with Jesus Christ is something that is meant to develop after you're saved. And you can be saved and scripturally baptized and observe the ordinances correctly, and you can be a member of one of the Lord's New Testament churches, but if you don't grow to know him better, and with the passage of time, have a deeper and fuller appreciation of him, know him better, understand who he is, understand your relationship with him, understand how gracious and merciful and kind and generous and gentle he is. If you don't ever understand these things, it's like getting married to somebody and not living with them. It's like getting married to somebody and say, well, now I'm going to take off and I'll see you later, maybe 20, 30, 40 years later. It isn't meant to work that way. I guess the reason I'm saying what I'm saying is because I deeply regret that from age 12 to 38, all I had was a saving relationship with Christ. And certainly that's marvelous and that's wonderful. But every time I come to these scriptures in 1 Peter, which you've heard me reiterate on so often, you probably wonder, why does Brother McElmurray preach so much on those? Why, we preached on those so much that we could practically quote them by heart. It's because I want you to be able to quote them by heart. Because what I'm going to talk about is a saving relationship with Christ. How well do you really know Jesus? You say, well, I'm not going to hell. Then you've got a saving relationship with him. 1 Peter 1:23 to 2:1. Being born again, born again from above, becoming a child of God by grace through faith, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible, the incorruptible seed that God conceived and formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary and brought forth as a perfect man who lived a perfect life in a perfect body in all the fullness that God had dwelt in him bodily. And that perfect seed is what was transplanted in me when I was 12 years old. How was it transplanted? By the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And how long will that seed remain in me and be alive? Which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I developed, by the power of Almighty God, in a single instant, a moment of repentance and turning toward Christ. God gave me His Son to live in me, and He abides in me forever. And I had a saving relationship with Him. And I was so pleased. I was so happy. I went home that night, and for the first time, I let down my legs in bed because I'd been afraid all those years the devil was going to reach up and grab me by the feet and carry me to hell early. I didn't have any problem knowing I was a sinner. And once I got saved, I didn't have any problem knowing that I was saved. I was God's child. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. Well, you know, I'm fading now. In all these years that I've been saved, you can see now my wrinkles are growing, my leg hurts. When I get an illness, it stays a long time, and I'm fading away, just like a lot of you are fading away. But here's the great thing. But the Word of God endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel, the good news, is preached to you. You've got eternal life in Christ Jesus. No matter how old I get, no matter how much pain I suffer, no matter what happens to me the rest of my life, once my soul leaves this body, it's going to be with the Lord. That's a saving relationship with Christ, and it's marvelous, and it's wonderful. Now, here comes the part that I didn't try to perform all those years. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Do you think that the Lord really meant when He said this after telling this born-again child of God, do you think He really meant, okay, now from now on, you can't have any malice, you can't have any guile, you can't have any hypocrisies, you can't have any envies, you can't have any evil speaking? Do you think He said, now that you're saved, that won't happen to you anymore? Good grief. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Man, there's a fight. It's a struggle. It's a daily thing. It goes on constantly. We are in our flesh natural people who bear malice, who have guile, who have hypocrisies, who have envies and evil speakings. But here's the important thing that you need to realize. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, but there are exceptions. There are no exceptions. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, how many times have you asked Him to forgive you of my sins? Lord have mercy. Only the Lord knows. Millions, perhaps. I'm 69 years old. You don't know how many times I've had malice. You don't know how many times I've used guile. You don't know what a hypocrite I am. You don't know how many times I've been envious. You don't know how many evil speakings I've said and just little jokes that I've told. You don't know anything about it. When I was young, I was absolutely filled with this. What about now? Well, it's been knocked down quite a bit. Why? Because I kept running back and confessing my sin. I kept being forgiven. And I came to realize that there is an inexhaustible supply of grace. And no matter how many times I run back, He'll forgive me. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's taking advantage of Him. No, that's knowing Him. And because I know He forgives me and loves me, and no matter how many times I go back, He's going to keep on forgiving me. Don't you think that makes me fight harder? Don't you think that makes me try to submit to the Spirit more? Don't you think that allows His Spirit to cut down on those things in me? Don't you think that convicts me more and more of my sins because I know He's forgiving? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, a relationship with Jesus Christ is getting to know Him. And His grace is beyond my wildest understanding and imagination. Some people say, well, you can't have that attitude. Listen, when you know He forgives you of anything, you do everything you know how to submit to His Spirit, and you run back to Him immediately when you sin, and believe it or not, over a long period of time, more malice is put away, more guile is put away, more hypocrisy is put away, more envy is put away, and more evil speaking. But it's a gradual process. You say, well, what happens? Are there ever any breaks in it? Oh, yeah. Sometimes you get down to the point where you think, like, God can't forgive me. People can't forgive me. Nobody can forgive me. I've gone too far. You have never gone too far because He is always there. And the devil uses that to keep you out of God's work. The devil uses that to affect you, to make you think that you can't work for the Lord anymore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we exercise faith toward our Lord, we get saved. And when we ask for forgiveness, we get it. Don't be defeated. Understand that all of us have a problem with malice and God and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking because we're in the flesh. How many cuss words do you think I know? I played football for Wilson Matthews, Little Rock Senior High. I know cuss words you never even heard of. You say, well, what would happen if you lost your mind? You were put in a nursing home. You'd find out how many I knew. You say, well, why don't you cuss now? Because I have tried by the grace of God to put that away. I try not to have malice. When someone irritates me now, I quickly ask God to give me strength and help me. My guile that I used to use on people, I don't use anymore. Like, you know that you like me not because I flatter you. I tell you just the way it is, and I joke with you a lot about it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm a hypocrite in many ways even today, but at least I recognize it, and now I'm working on it. This is not something that happens overnight. It's a long process. And you know what a lot of people do? They can't take it and they quit. They say, I can't handle this. Man, you can handle it because Jesus handled it on the cross and paid the full price. So when you come back and ask for forgiveness, it's over. You don't have to sit around and worry about it. Some born-again believers never really get to know him because they won't make an effort to lay these things aside by responding to the new spirit as he works in them. They like to let their old mind dominate them. Wherefore, lying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. This is a lifetime thing. This isn't something where all of a sudden one day you say, well, now I'm perfect in the flesh and my flesh isn't going to cause me to sin anymore. And all the malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings are taken out of my flesh. And my flesh is now saved and it's sealed just like my soul and it's perfect just like my soul. You can forget that. If the Apostle Paul had a fight against his soul, against his flesh all of his life, you're going to have one too. Philippians 2, 13 and 5. You won't let God work in you. You won't let him work in you. You shut him out and you won't let him work in you. That's the way you put these things away. If you won't let him work in you and fight the fight, you can't put them away. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, you listen to me. Yes, the local church, it's local and visible. Yes, baptism is by immersion by the authority of the local church. Yes, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church. Yes, the church is the most important instrument on this earth to God. Yes, all glory to God is given in the church. Make no question about it. But you can be scripturally baptized, correctly observe the Lord's Supper, and attend church three times a week. But if you're not letting God put aside these things in your life, and you're not having less malice, less guile, less hypocrisy, less envy, and less evil speaking, and you're not fighting the fight and running the battle, what good is all that? It's legalism unless you build these things on it. And that was a problem in the church at Ephesus. They were doing everything correct from a legalistic standpoint. But if all you practice is salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, the Lord suffers a closed ordinance, the church is local and visible. If that's all you practice and you think that's all there is to life, brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're a legalist. But if you build on that, a growing lack of malice, a growing lack of guile, a growing lack of hypocrisy, a growing lack of envy, and a growing lack of evil speakings, you're giving glory to God in the church because his spirit is working on you and changing you. And that's how you give glory to God. Yes, I believe all these things are extremely important. That's the foundation of everything, to do it the way God said. But then if you don't let him change your life, you never develop a relationship with Christ, and it never means anything more to you than the fact you're going to heaven when you die, and you don't have a personal relationship with him, and you don't fall in love with him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something wrong in your relationship with God. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. Well, how do you do that? Do you just grit your teeth and do it? Lord knows I've watched people in other churches and I've watched people in our churches just grit their teeth and say, I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to have any guile anymore. I'm not going to have any malice anymore. I'm not going to lose my temper anymore. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this. And all they ever learn to do is lie to themselves. Here's the way the relationship is meant to progress. As newborn babes, since you got saved in the previous chapter, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Don't run away from the Word. What does the Word say? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Quit blaming yourself. Quit thinking you're worthless. Quit thinking you're useless. When you think you're useless and worthless and God can't possibly use you, then you finally got to the point where you see what you are. Worthless. An unprofitable servant. Not needed. And finally, then you can wake up and start making an effort to serve God and daily confessing your sins. As newborn babe, desire the sincere mouth of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. When I learned that no matter what I did and confessed my sins, and that God would forgive me, I learned what graciousness is. I tasted His graciousness. Do I deliberately and willfully say, well, I think I'll just go out and commit a few sins so I can give glory to God and ask Him to forgive me? God forbid. I put up a struggle with the power of His Spirit within me. But I don't always submit to the Spirit. I've got the flesh to contend with. And sometimes when something happens initially with a church member, I get mad. I don't like it. And used to, I'd bear a grudge. And used to, I'd carry it with me for a long time. I've grown some. How much? Well, I still have malice, but the moment that it strikes, as quick as a cat can wink its eye, I turn to God and ask God to forgive me. For I've learned that He can deliver and forgive by the power of His Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what a Christian life is. It's a fight against the flesh, relying upon the mind of Christ that's in you. God works in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Ask for forgiveness, pick yourself up by the power of Christ, and go on. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Some people that think they can live above sin, or some people that think they've cleaned up their whole lives, and they're just exactly where God wants them, and they're performing just exactly like they should, and they don't have guile anymore, and they don't have malice anymore, and they don't have hypocrisy anymore, and they don't have envy anymore, they don't have evil speakings anymore. They've just gone on, and they've just become exactly what God wants them. I don't want you in this church. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's terrible. I'm sorry. You don't belong here. You need to go on and be with the Lord right now, because you're different. You've already become the Lord. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, being conformed unto His image. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if Paul said he had to keep on running and trying, then Paul surely has convinced us we cannot live above sin. But by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, we can put up one whale of a fight by His Spirit. When born again children withdraw from the desire to take the Word into their lives, they are withholding from its convicting power. People get out of fellowship, and they stay out of fellowship because they don't want to get back in the Word. When born again children withdraw from the desire to take the Word into their lives, they're withdrawing from its convicting power. Do you want these things to continue in your life? Do you want this malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy to continue in your life? Or do you want to have someone help you fight it? You can't have the relationship you have with Christ on just a saving relationship to fight it. You've got to have a personal relationship, a growing relationship, and you've got to be in fellowship with the Lord. Listen, you can be saved, scripturally baptized, observe the Lord's Supper correctly, be in an absolute church that the Lord loves and accepts as one of His churches, and you can sit there on that church and be absolutely out of fellowship with God and absolutely miserable if you're not putting up a fight. Listen, if every time I sinned, I got down in the dumps and quit, what kind of a pastor would I make and what kind of a child of God would I make? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I've got Jesus inside me, and when He's in me and convicts me, I confess my sin, and I study the Word, I stay in the Word, and it's the Word that convicts me and leads me to repentance and back into fellowship with God. Don't get out of the Word no matter what you do. You'd almost think I was serious about this. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I bet I've told you 5 million times the next verse, to whom coming. I've told you in the language in which that means it's not talking about when you first came to Christ, because you're already a newborn babe, back in verse 2. It's talking about to keep on coming to Christ, to keep on coming to Christ, to keep on coming to Christ. It doesn't mean come to Christ intermittently. It doesn't mean to come to church off and on. It doesn't mean to have an intermittent relationship with the Lord. I've known men and women, boys and girls that dated each other, and they fought like cats and dogs, and it was an off again, on again, gone again relationship. And finally, in the end, they married somebody else. The Lord's looking for a relationship. He wants you to keep on coming. Listen, when I fell in love with Imogene, I just couldn't get enough of Imogene. And I would drive all the way from Turner Field down to where she was in Omega. We didn't have much money, but I'd borrow money. I'd work, I'd do anything to make money so I could go down and visit her. I couldn't get enough of her. I can't get enough of Jesus Christ. I deeply regret that from age 12 to 38, I had just exactly what I wanted from him. A saving relationship. And it was perfectly legitimate for me to cuss every once in a while, for me to get mad and bear an envy and judgment, me to be envious of other people. You know, that way, if I kept him out of my life and all I had was a saving relationship, I didn't have to worry about hell, I got to do all those other things. And I shut him out of my heart and I shut him out of my life. If I had kept on coming, if I had kept on coming to the Word of God, if I had kept on understanding how gracious he is, then I would not have wasted all those years. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I don't dwell on it. But I just want you to know that I didn't have a good relationship with the Lord, a fellowship relationship, until I was 38 years old. And I keep waking, hoping that some of you will develop the same relationship, and one day God will get a hold of you and make you realize how important it is to have this relationship with him. To whom coming as unto a living stone. He's alive, and he's very much alive in you, and he wants to use you, and he wants his purpose accomplished in you. He's disallowed indeed of men. I can't promise you if you start coming to him and trying to do what he wants that you're going to be popular. But chosen of God and precious. You come to understand how precious he is. Spiritual growth is tasting the graciousness God reveals to you about himself in Christ. You may think you understand that, but you don't. You don't. When I was a young man and got saved, I would have had an interpretation that's quite different than what I have now. Spiritual growth is tasting the graciousness God reveals to you about himself in Christ. To whom coming literally means to keep on coming. Those who come to increasingly know him as the living stone on which they may stand secure forever, then he becomes more and more precious to them with the passage of time. When Jesus becomes precious to you, I don't worry about you anymore, because you've developed a relationship with him that you don't want to give up. And when you get out of fellowship with him, you want to get back in. And you want to pay whatever price is required. But the problem is, there is no price required except to acknowledge your sin, to ask him for forgiveness. And that's all that's required. That's the graciousness and the preciousness of the Lord. 1 Peter 2:5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. If you really believe that he's that precious and he's that wonderful, then why don't you obey him and submit yourself to his will? Because God's will for all men is that they be saved, and after they are saved, they be properly baptized. And after they are properly baptized into a New Testament church, then this is what he wants them to be. Ye also, verse 5, are lively stones, made alive by God, are built up a spiritual house. God's got you now, and you're a living stone, and he is the living stone. And he's got just the right place for you in his church. It may not be a spectacular place. It may not be what you expect. But God's got a place in that building. He's got all fixed for you. And all he wants is your submission. He also, are lively stones, are built up a holy house, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You couldn't be a priest unless you had a certain degree of spirituality about you. You couldn't be a priest unless you observed the ordinances correctly. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what the spiritual sacrifices to God are. The spiritual sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. How many times did the Lord put that in the scripture? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You can be in a church that believes in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance to the church. The church is local and visible. And that the Lord accepts as one of his local churches. You can be in that church. But I'll tell you what the sacrifice is that God wants from you after you're a part of that church. A broken spirit and a contrite heart. What is a broken spirit and a contrite heart? Well, when you submit to scriptural baptism, that's a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That's what God honored when he saved you. And it means a heart that's willing to be submissive to the will of God for your heart and your life. That's why I all the time keep trying to get you to unite with one of God's churches. If you say, it's for your benefit, it's not for the church's benefit, it's for yours. Because that's where God wants to give glory to himself through his Son. The place you keep on coming is one of God's local New Testament churches, where God accepts the spiritual sacrifices of his individual living stones as he places them in their proper places. Ephesians 2:22 plus 3:21. In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So you need to be a part of God's church, a local church. You need to observe the ordinances correctly. If you can't get that part straight, if you can't be submissive just to do that, then you're never going to experience any spiritual growth after you become a member of the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's after a submissive heart. Well, what is this personal relationship with Christ? Is it possible for a born-again believer who is a member of one of his churches, the Lord's churches, after more than 3 years of believing he is the Christ of God, not to know him for who he really is? Is it possible for a born-again believer who is a member of one of his churches, after more than 3 years of believing he is the Christ of God? Is it possible for someone to believe that Jesus is the Christ of God, to be saved, a member of one of his churches, and not to know who Jesus really is? Is that possible? John 14:7-9. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I didn't understand that in that one man, Christ Jesus, truly is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I didn't understand that when I got saved. I just knew that Jesus saved me. I didn't understand that all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. I didn't understand that I could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I didn't know that God was working in me both the will and the do of his own good pleasure. I didn't know that I was to let the mind of Christ be in me. You say, Brother McElmurray, how'd you find out? From the Word of God, which led me to repentance, which led me to turn toward God and cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you something. The problem in our lives is that we don't have a growing personal relationship with Christ. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? The Father is just as merciful as the Son. The Son is just as merciful as the Father. And the Holy Spirit is just as merciful as the Father and the Son. And they are one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the God whom I worship is my personal friend. And over the years, I wouldn't take anything for the relationship that I have with him. I know I'm a sinner. And I pound on my breast before him constantly and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What was the one thing that David was identified as being? He was identified as being a man after God's own heart. David was a man who was terrible in his sin condition at times, but he always had faith in God. What faith did he have in God? And what is faith in God? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what faith in God is. You say, well, I can't believe he'll do that. You need a better relationship with him. You need to get to know him better so he can become the forgiving and merciful Heavenly Father that he really is to you. And so you can see that the bounds of his grace are much greater than you ever really believed could possibly be expected. You'll grow to love him more. You'll grow to appreciate him more and respect him more. But the only way you develop that relationship is because you want it. Paul wanted it. What was Paul's desire as a member of one of the Lord's churches? Philippians 3:10. You want to know what a relationship with Christ is? You saw Paul. He said, for the very things I would not, those are the things I do, and the things I should do, I don't do. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he answered his own question. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So what was this man who considered himself the chief of sinners? He said twice he was the chief of sinners. Now notice what he says now, that I may know him. Philippians 3:10. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. How long did he have a desire for this to be his goal? Philippians 3:11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Since he wanted to follow these desires to his physical death and or the rapture, the first resurrection, just how spiritually mature did he consider himself as he wrote this epistle? And what was he doing based on this while he waited for the rapture? Since he wanted to follow these desires to his physical death and or the rapture, just how spiritually mature did Paul consider himself as he wrote this epistle? And what was he doing based on this while he waited for the rapture? I'll show you exactly what he was doing, and it's exactly what God wants you to do. He said, verse 12, Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained. He said, I haven't attained what I want in life. He was still trying to lay aside malice, still trying to lay aside envy, still trying to lay aside jealousy, all those things. He said, not that I had already attained. Either were already perfect. He said, I know I'm a sinner in the flesh. He said, but I follow after. He kept on following. Don't quit following God no matter what sin there is in your life. Confess it and get right with God. Why did he do this? If that I may apprehend, grasp, that for which also I am grasped of Christ Jesus. Jesus reached out and grabbed you for a purpose. Paul said, I want to know what that purpose is. You'll never know if you don't follow him. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't understood all this. He said, I don't know why God, the Lord grasped me, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Don't ever think you can't do that. Don't ever think there's something in your life that can stop you from doing it. There isn't anything in your life except your own unwillingness to realize how merciful and gracious God is, to confess your sins and to get your heart and life right with God. What is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Here it is. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. That's what the race is about. You know why, for a long time, I wanted to be in this city? Revelation 22, 12 through 14. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. You've seen me present that picture many times, three-fifths the size of the United States, a huge city coming down on it. At first, I just wanted to be in that city so I wouldn't be on the outside. It's taken me a long time, but I'll tell you why I want to live in the city now. Because that's where he is. That's where he is. I only knew him as Savior most of my life, but I want to live in that city because that's where he is. You see, it took me a long time to stop wasting my life and to realize what was important. I'm saved. I'm scripturally baptized. I'm in one of the Lord's churches. So what's there left to work on? My personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul is telling you when he says apprehend, he said, I just want to get closer to him. I just want to know more about him. When you met your wife, or when you met your husband, and you fell in love with them, or they fell in love with you, at first it was a fascination, wasn't it? A fluttering of the heart. But with the passage of time, the reason you want to be where they are all the time, and you want them with you, It's because you want to be where they are, because you love them. That's what a relationship with Christ is supposed to be. A growing love for the one you once only knew as the man who saved you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why I want to live in that city. It's because he's there. Not because I don't want to be on the outside. It's because I want to be where he is. I hope you'll think about that relationship in your life. If God's dealing with you this morning, I hope you'll come forward seeking a relationship with the Lord that's better than the one you've had. As the song leader comes, as the pianist comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen. Don't ever, ever throw away your fellowship with the Lord. You can't throw away your salvation. But don't ever throw your fellowship away with it. Let it be something that grows closer and closer with the passage of time. Let it be something that you fall in love with him more and more as you learn more and more about him from his Word. It's all in his Word. And that's why God put the church down here, to teach and preach the Word. What number, Danny?